Certainly good to see everyone this evening. You may want to be turning in your New Testaments. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, will be the text that we will use as the basis of our lesson this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. While you are turning there, there were a couple of things that I wanted to make note of. First of all, I have noticed as of late that with regard to the sermon handouts that I include with the PowerPoint projection. We don't have that this evening, but we normally do on Sunday mornings and often on Sunday nights as well. That there are very few that are being taken. And if you don't want one, that's fine. But I think there's also that possibility after you've done it for so long that people just kind of get in the habit of not taking them. And I would like to encourage you to do so, to take those and take notes. It's something that is helpful to give you something to have after the lesson is over for the purpose of review. And I try to make about 30 copies, and it used to be there were 4 or 5 left, and now there's about 20 left normally, and I don't want to be wasteful, so either we'll have that increase or I'll start making a few less of those copies, but I did want to make it available. I've been meaning to tell you that for several weeks, and so I thought I would tell you that, and also to encourage you to continue to take the bulletins. And we've mentioned this from time to time from the pulpit as well, the purpose of the bulletin. In many congregations, you look at a bulletin, and the bulletin doesn't consist of much. But we have made it our concerted effort, and I appreciate the support of the elders in this, to make the bulletin that we have a teaching bulletin, which means that some effort is expended in an 8-page bulletin for the purpose of having something there that everyone can benefit from. And, of course, the first page is devotional, but there are 2 articles normally within that are either applications of current events, and the bulletin this week has an article on infanticide, which is in the news today that will perhaps deeply disturb you if you read it, and I would encourage you to, because it is it's a peculiar representation of where our society is, and it's something that will indeed arrest your attention. But in addition, there is a feature article on the subject of Elijah's and Obadiah's that I wrote just this past week, and I would encourage you to read that as well, and hopefully that will be beneficial. So just a couple of the things that we seek to make available for your edification, and I wanted to encourage you to take advantage of those things. Again, our text this evening is 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, and it's going to begin in verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12 and going through verse 17 of the text. And the one thing that I want to make note of as just general and broad comment on this text is that it is somewhat poetic. And that's not necessarily something that the Apostle Paul is known for in his writings. The metaphor that he uses here is certainly one that is similarly used in poetry. And it is an interesting thing that perhaps will gain our attention and have some benefit to us. So if you will, read with me, beginning in verse 12 and go through verse 17. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Now, of course, the topic that's under consideration here is the preaching of the gospel by the Apostle Paul. And as such, as we look first, that Paul was a faithful preacher of the gospel, that his preaching has the divine approval of the Holy Spirit and of God. We indicate, first of all, that as it is something that has God's approval, we should seek to emulate it. So that it can be said of our preaching what is said of the Apostle Paul and his companions here in this instance. And again, I will ask that you note, beginning in verse 14, the poetic nature of the language, that we are, or through us, is diffused the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are, to God, the fragrance of Christ. We are to God the fragrance of Christ. And I think that that is a very interesting way of putting it. Certainly accurate, but it elicits certain ideas and thoughts in our minds when we talk about the diffusing of a fragrance and an aroma. And why I want to, before we actually get into a point-by-point explanation and examination of the text, just to make an overriding thought available to you. First of all, when it talks about this, and it talks in the 16th verse, so the aroma of death leading to death to those who are perishing, and an aroma of life leading to life to those who are being saved. I do not necessarily think that what's under consideration here is the for us to contemplate or spend any great amount of time trying to compare what it means to be around the aroma of death and what it means to be around the aroma of life. I do understand that it is often understood with regard to death that the fetid and the decaying smells that are around that are unpleasant. I don't know exactly how it is that you would define the aroma of life. But I want you to contemplate the concept of an aroma with regard to the senses and the nature of that aroma, especially as it's described here in this text as diffusing. Because that concept of diffusing indicates that it fills a room or fills an area. And I want that to be one of the primary thoughts that we leave here with this evening. That as we preach the gospel, the aroma or the fragrance of that preaching diffuses, it spreads with regard to those among whom it is heard. And that may be that it is a positive thing if individuals are receptive to it. It may be that it is a negative thing and elicits a negative response in and among those who are not receptive to it. But it is something that fills the room. Perhaps think of it in that way. It fills the room. It diffuses the fragrance. We of course, can look at any number of examples with regard to it. When we talk about cooking, for example, there are certain things that if you cook, it fills the house. Nothing better, in my estimation, than waking up in the morning and smelling bacon that's being cooked in the house. That's a positive thing. One of the negatives that at least in my way of thinking, you may think differently, but if I smell sauerkraut, and again, if that's cooked, you smell it everywhere, or cabbage, those kinds of things are not pleasant to me, but it's something you can't get away from because it diffuses the house. Likewise, if you're talking about a fragrance, as mentioned in the language, you can talk about perfume. And I tell you, with my daughters, on occasion, I can smell them before they get down the stairs when they've put their perfume on at the beginning. So it's something that it comes into the room before you, or it fills the room, the fragrances and the aromas. And that is the kind of idea that is being established here in this particular text. Now, it is a positive thing to some, and it is a negative thing to others, and there are actually other illustrations that are found in Scripture which likewise describe the message. The message is the same, but some like the message and respond favorably to it, and some do not like the message and respond negatively to it. The fact is, the message is there, and the message pervades, and the message disseminates and diffuses. And as such, if indeed we are doing our part in preaching the gospel, then that gospel will have an effect. And I think that that is one of the primary emphases of this particular text. The Apostle Paul is indicating that by their efforts, people knew about the gospel. People reacted to the gospel. It wasn't always a positive reaction. But the fact that they were out there and doing the work that they were supposed to do made it effective. Whether it accomplished what they desired or not, it nevertheless was effective. If not to the salvation of souls, then to the condemnation of souls. And so I want you to think about those things as we go back into the text and we look at several of the comments that are contained therein. First of all, I want to make note of the indication of providence that is contained within verse 12 and actually a little bit further in regard to the text. Notice in verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, "When I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord." And continuing to read, he said, "I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother, But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God who always leads us. Notice this. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. And so we find here an indication of God's providence. The fact that there was an opportunity for the preaching of the gospel. And you'll notice the phrase that is used there in the latter part of verse 12 is that a door was open. The question might be, is who opened the door? And the answer to that question is contained in the very next phrase. It was opened by the Lord. I want you to notice a very similar statement given by the apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You'll turn just a couple of pages back. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I want you to note, beginning in verse 8, as the Apostle Paul was explaining some of his personal plans in the continuation of his ministry, as he drew the first epistle or letter to Corinth to a close, and he says in verse 5, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. Now again, you'll note just in those comments his indication and understanding that God had some purpose for him. And that always ought to be our understanding of things, that if the Lord wills, if it is His will for us to accomplish a particular thing, then that will happen. You remember with regard to the vagaries of life, as the writer James indicated, that your life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. He indicated to those individuals who said, we're going to go into such and such a city, and we're going to buy and sell there for a year and make a profit. He said, you do not know the extent of your life. There is no way that we can know these things. And what we should say is, if the Lord wills, we will do this and that. And so I think that if we are a bit presumptive in regard to our reasoning and thinking, not only about the future, but also with regard to where we're going to go or what we are going to do, if we do not fully understand that God has a part to play in our lives and God acts providentially in our lives, that we are missing some of that direction. And so he indicates clearly his belief that what he was doing with the permission of the Lord. Doesn't mean that he just sat there and made no plans at all. But it did help him to understand and recognize that not always will his plans come to fruition. And not always will it be that he'll do what he intends to do, because it may be that God has something else for him. And the same can be said with us in our lives. That's the nature of providence. But you'll notice the statement made in verse 8. He said, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. The Apostle Paul recognized that there was great opportunity there in Ephesus, and so he was going to stay, and despite the adversaries or the enemies that he had there, he was going to strive to share the gospel in that place. He felt that it was there were great possibilities that were there, and he refers to it as a great and effective door. But when it says that the door is opened, what the Apostle Paul refers to, and I think indicated from our text in 2 Corinthians 12, that the Lord providentially had given him opportunity to preach the gospel. Now, I've touched on this on a number of occasions, but I want to emphasize it one more time. When we have an opportunity to share the gospel with others, let us not think that it is by simple happenstance. Recognize that it is God's intent for us to share the gospel with others, to preach the gospel to those who are in need. And let us not look at it and say, well, I know that I've got the opportunity here, but it just happens by chance, and I don't think I'll use that opportunity this time, maybe next time. Because God is the one who grants you those opportunities. God strives to enable you to be put into situations to where you can talk to others about the gospel and give the testimony of Jesus so that they might understand and recognize that He is the Son of God and that they are in need of salvation. And it would be a horrific thing for us to come to that day of judgment and for the Lord to say to us, I sent this person to you and you did nothing. I made available an opportunity to share the gospel with this person, but you didn't take advantage of that. We are His tools. We are His workmanship. We are created for good works. It is our purpose to fulfill the responsibilities God gives us, and they are given by Him. And so we need to keep in mind the providence of God. By its nature, it's ephemeral, and I understand that. And it's not possible for us always to put our finger on something and say, God is the one who led me to this place, or God is the one who made these circumstances as they are. But the fact is that the Bible reveals God's providence and working in our lives. And it's revealed time and again, not only in examples such as this, but in teaching. And we need to have that mindset that we are where we are and doing what we are doing because God desires it. And we must fulfill our responsibilities in His service. And so we are told here that he had no rest in his spirit. And then he talks about the fact that Titus was not with him, and so he went to Macedonia. Now we pick up in verse 14 of the text where we are told, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Through us he diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge. Notice, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ. We are the fragrance of Christ. Now understand this. The idea is that we are the disseminators of the fragrance. And I think that we need to recognize how this is accommodated in regard to the statement. The fragrance, the aroma that is referred to here, has reference to the gospel and the reaction of individuals to the gospel of Christ. But there is a part that we play in this, in that we are the diffusers. We are the disseminators of that gospel. Now there's another passage that I want to make note of. This time in Romans, the 10th chapter. If you'll turn with me just a few chapters over to Romans chapter 10. And beginning in verse 14. Romans chapter 10 and beginning in verse 14. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul has to say concerning the preaching of the message of God. We are told beginning in verse 14, how shall they then call on him in whom they have not believed? How can an individual call on God if they have not believed in God? And then how shall they believe in Him, in God, if they have not heard? And so this is just common sense. It's a logical progression. You cannot call on someone if you don't believe in them. You cannot believe on someone unless you have heard them or heard of them. And then notice in the latter part of verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? Now again, let's not strive to institutionalize this. We are not talking about the importance or necessity of the pulpit preacher or someone who stands up and fills the pulpit on Sunday. What we're talking about is the responsibility that is ours, each and every one of us, to be diffusers of the fragrance of the gospel. Every one of us have that responsibility. You have individuals who are in the world who need to call upon Jesus. Why? Because he who calls upon the Lord shall be saved. We must call upon him in order to obtain salvation. How is it that they can call upon him if they have not believed him? That is, it's impossible for an individual to call upon Jesus as Savior if they do not believe in Jesus as Savior. And it's not possible for an individual to believe in Jesus as Savior unless he has heard the gospel preached. And that's where you and I come in. There are people in the world who've never heard that gospel. There are people, many of whom think that they have heard the gospel, who have heard one that is perverted. A message that does not have the power to save because it has been perverted by error. And so we need to recognize how important it is for each of us to be active in sharing that gospel so that those who are in need of it may hear it, and hearing, believe, and believing, call upon the name of the Lord to their salvation. And so as the preacher's feet are described, and again, it's a metaphor. Believe me, my feet are not pretty. But if you look at verse 15, look at the description given of the feet of the preacher. He said, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of Christ, who bring glad tidings of good things. That's why the preacher's feet are beautiful. Doesn't matter how square they might be. Doesn't matter how many calluses that may be on the bottom or how hairy the top might be. Fact is, if you have an individual who is going actively out into the world, whose purpose is to share the gospel with those who are lost, by doing that, by actively acting in regard to the proclamation of truth, he is described as having beautiful feet because of what his feet are doing. And brethren, it would be that, or I would, that each and every one of us in this congregation could be described as having beautiful feet as a result of our efforts in proclaiming the gospel of Christ to the lost. And so with that in mind, going again back to verses 14 and following, The thanks are given to God because he allowed Paul and his companions to diffuse the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. That again is a reference to the gospel of our Lord. And then it says, we, having referenced his ambassadorship, his apostleship, the ministry of preaching, he said, we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now this is the third and final major point that we want to make in our lesson. And that is that the aroma is the same. And please, when we look at this idea of aroma unto death or aroma unto life, recognize that the gospel is the same. It's always the same message. And what makes the difference as to how it is perceived is the heart of man. Whether an individual perceives it to be a good aroma, an aroma leading to life, is dependent upon whether or not he is penitent and desirous of serving God. If an individual is not, and instead is an individual who is rebellious and not interested in life and not interested in God, then it is an aroma of death. And again, there is a parallel. We've looked at two parallels with regard to the previous two points. Let us now go back to 1 Corinthians, this time in the first chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll begin our look at the text in verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. This text has reference, again, to the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And you'll notice in verse 21 of the text, the statement made by the apostle. Let's start with verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now the question arises, how has he made foolish the wisdom of the world? This is how. Since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now God has chosen to bring salvation through the preaching of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we are told the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It is the means by which man is saved. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. You'll remember in Acts, the 8th chapter, with regard to the eunuch. He was on the road and traveling in his chariot, reading from the prophet Isaiah, did not understand what he was reading. Philip caught up with him. He asked Philip, who is this man talking about? Is he talking about himself or some other? And Philip at that place began to preach unto him Jesus. Jesus was preached. And as a result of the preaching of Jesus, the eunuch, when they came to water, requested baptism. And we are told he was baptized and went on his way as he came out of the water rejoicing in his salvation. And so we find that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. God has chosen the message of the gospel for salvation. Now, having said that, I do want you to note, and again, that indicates the importance of us sharing it, because if individuals will be saved, it will be through the efforts that we make in sharing that gospel with them. But I want you to notice the statement made in verse 22 of the text, that God chose, or it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. But in contrast, he said, the Jews request a sign, and then the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews were not looking for the gospel, they were seeking a sign. The Greeks were not looking for the gospel, they were seeking wisdom. But what we preach is Christ crucified. And again, to the Jew and to the Greek, and again, the reference is again to the type of hearts that were present here. And the indication of this, as he gives these two stereotypical groups, and as you consider them, is a negative thing. The Jew who is seeking a sign and thus not receptive to the gospel, he says that the preaching of Christ was a stumbling block to them. And to the Greek, the one who was seeking wisdom, these human philosophies, and instead what was supplied by the apostles' preaching was the foolishness of the message of the gospel, the foolishness of the crucified Christ, indeed it was foolishness to them. A stumbling block to the Jew. And foolishness to the Greek. But notice the contrast in verse 24. Now he's talking first about those who are not receptive to the gospel, so it is foolishness to them. It is a stumbling block to them, or utilizing the language of our text there in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, it is the aroma of death to those who are dying. But he says, in contrast to that, in verse 24, to those who are called both Jews and Greeks. Now again, here is the same group under consideration, the Jew and Greek, but these are those who are called by the gospel. It has reference to their response to the gospel. And so some reject it, it's a stumbling block to them. Some reject it, it is foolishness to them. But to those same Jews and Greeks who feel called by that gospel, who are receptive to the message of it, it is Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And when you talk about God, Jehovah, as the creator, as the revealer of His divine will, God the omnipotent, God the omniscient, when you consider that, contrast the wisdom of men with the wisdom of God. And you'll notice the last statement in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Have you ever thought how peculiar it is? And sometimes our minds go in this direction. I think perhaps because of misunderstanding of the nature of free will and the nature of man. But we think to ourselves, God is all-powerful. God is omniscient. Why is it that He cannot convince everyone of the need to obey Him and serve Him acceptably? And sometimes it seems peculiar to us that that's not possible. But understand this. It is not anything that is ineffectual about the message. It has nothing to do with whether or not the gospel has the power to save, because it certainly does. It has everything to do with the willingness on the part of the individual hearing it to be receptive. And if that person is willful and unwilling to accept the plain gospel truth, then no matter how plain it is, no matter how powerful it is, no matter how logical it is, no matter how truthful it is, no matter how compelling it is, if an individual determines he will not believe, then it is foolishness to him. It is a stumbling block to him. The problem is not in the message. The problem is in the hearts of men. There are so many applications that we can make about that. But the primary emphasis of 2 Corinthians, the second chapter in verses 12 through 17, has to do with the preaching of Paul. And as we alluded to earlier, as Paul is a wonderful example to us in evangelization, we certainly ought to strive to emulate him in our lives as we share the gospel with others too. And so having said that, let us keep this in mind. It is not, with regard to the effectiveness of the preaching of that truth, it is not dependent upon the individual. We are merely earthen vessels. And it very well may be that some of us have more eloquence than others. But God chose, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. It is not a message that needs adornment. It's plain and simple. It is not a message that takes a degree to understand, nor is it a message that takes a degree to disseminate it or diffuse it. Plain and simple people have shared the gospel with others effectively in the past. Plain and simple people will and continue to do so in the future until our Lord comes again. And if it does not have that effect in the hearts of man, it is not the fault of the plain and simple individual who shares that gospel with the one who is a non-believer. It is likewise not the fault of the message itself. It is proclaimed as the power of God into salvation. It is the sword of the Spirit that is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart, able to establish the sins of man and convict man of sin, and it has that ability to do so to the heart of all. There is not a heart that cannot be reached by the power of the gospel if the individual is willing. Likewise, it is not possible for the gospel to reach any heart that is closed to it. That's the nature of free will. God be praised that He has granted each of us that free will. That is what separates us from the rest of creation. That's what makes it significant that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It is because of that free will that we have the hope of eternity in heaven if we choose to be His. But it is that same free will that leads others to deny Him. And so we cannot look out there and we cannot determine who it is that would be receptive to truth or not. It is not our place to try to filter God's word only to those that we think are receptive, because we do not know the hearts of men. It is simply our place to preach it, to be the diffusers of the fragrance. And if we are the diffusers of the fragrance, then some, it will be the fragrance of death unto death, and others, the fragrance of life unto life. But the fact remains that we need to be active in preaching the gospel of Christ. And so I would like for you to keep in mind the image that is there. Perhaps you have some. It may not be cabbage. It may not be perfume. But there may be memories that are strong to you with regard to this idea of fragrances and aromas. And keep those in mind, especially with regard to the pleasant fragrances that have had that positive impact of your life. And understand that you can be that means by which that fragrance is diffused or disseminated to the lost. And if you will simply do your best to share the gospel with some, it may be that as a result of your efforts, that power will impact their heart to the salvation of their souls. And brethren, I want you to know that there is absolutely nothing better. There is no better feeling to be had upon this earth than to have a part in the conversion of the souls of man. When one comes to a knowledge of the gospel of our Lord and as such changes his life and becomes a faithful servant to him, there is great joy in heaven and certainly great joy to be found among those who had a part in it. And I hope and pray that you have that opportunity to share in the joy of others. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. I hope and pray what we've talked about has been beneficial and perhaps something that will help to encourage you, to cause you to be more zealous in the efforts that you make in preaching the gospel to the lost. If there is anyone who is here tonight who is not a child of God, it is our desire that you become one. It is our prayer that what we've talked about has touched you. And if that is the case, we desire that you respond. And we offer that invitation in the hope that you will. And so if you're here and you need to repent, confess, and be baptized to have your sins washed away and become one of His children, you have opportunity at this time. If we can assist you in any way, we ask you to come while together we stand and while we sing.